Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the little New Testament epistle of Philemon, just before the letter to the Hebrews. Philemon, it's the second of two studies that we're going to be doing in this little book. We did one a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to finish up, God willing, this morning. Last week in our first study of this little epistle, we met the man Philemon himself. We met him, and he was the kind of man we saw that every church needs. He was a loving man, compassionate man, an encouraging man. In fact, we saw that he's really the lightning rod for the fellowship and the love of that church, the Colossian church that he was a part of. Philemon was a member of that church, as we saw. In fact, the church met in his home, and it seems that the new pastor of the church was his son named Archippus. And so Philemon's family was one of those families for whom church is everything. Life revolves around church. Life revolves around Jesus Christ and the people of Jesus Christ. And definitely something to imitate. Now, the occasion of the letter, as Paul writes to Philemon, is summed up in verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonments." Onesimus, you remember, was a slave. Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon, and Onesimus had run away. He had apparently taken some of Philemon's gold with him when he ran, and he had disappeared. Since Roman slaves had no more rights than a shovel or a screwdriver, when they were captured, a runaway slave was usually beaten, often he was executed. Onesimus knew that, so he didn't hang around in the area of Colossae, which would be in modern-day Turkey. So when he ran a long way. He ran, in fact, all the way to that vast, sprawling anonymity of the city of Rome. Rome was the ancient world's largest city, and it became Onesimus's hiding place. However, God had a sovereign appointment for Onesimus in that city of Rome. Very similar, perhaps, to the appointment between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip on the road to Gaza. Onesimus' appointment, however, was with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts. He was there waiting for a trial before Emperor Nero himself. Now, we're not told how Onesimus made contact with Paul, but somehow he did. And what often happened to sinners when they met Paul happened to Onesimus. Onesimus got gloriously saved. He was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, now that Onesimus was a believer, it was time to own up to what he had done. And Paul was sending Onesimus home. He was sending him back to Philemon, back to Colossae with a letter. With a letter for Philemon, asking that Philemon would forgive Onesimus rather than fillet him for running away. What this epistle evidences is that the demands placed on men and women by the gospel of Jesus Christ are very high demands. Very high demands. The demand on Onesimus was high. He had to go face the music for what he had done. The gospel makes you take responsibility for your sin. The demand on Philemon was also high because in this letter, Paul asked Philemon to set aside revenge, even if it was legal revenge. Paul asked him to give love to Onesimus rather than the lash. Paul asked Philemon to consider Paul and his needs more important than himself. He's going to ask at some point, it seems, that Philemon would even send Onesimus back to Rome to continue to serve Paul. He asked Philemon to set aside what was certainly the socially acceptable way of dealing with runaway slaves, punishing them. He said, "Philemon, I want you to set that aside and give to him instead the grace of Christ." The gospel places a high demand on Onesimus. It places a high demand on Philemon. It places a high demand on everyone. Perhaps none of the demands that I've mentioned, though, are greater than the demand to forgive. The demand to forgive others. You see, Philemon could probably recoup the financial loss, whatever Onesimus had stolen from him. Social norms regarding a runaway slave, those can be ignored. Who cares what your neighbors really think? But forgiveness? Now, that would go straight to the heart of Philemon's self-focus. Forgiving a slave and a runaway thieving slave, that's pretty serious. When the gospel demands that you forgive someone, It has perhaps placed on you the highest demand that could ever be placed on a human being, could ever be placed on a sinner. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount just how significant that demand is. The gospel requires that its adherents become forgivers. Jesus said it this way, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Salvation has never been by works, you understand that. But those who are forgiven by God must become forgivers themselves. That's the point. Those who are forgiven by God themselves become forgivers. So, the scenario is pretty simple. According to Colossians 4, a man named Tychicus, one of Paul's faithful fellow workers, one of Paul's team was being sent with Onesimus. They were traveling together to the city of Colossae. Tychicus is carrying the letter of Colossians in his hand. Onesimus is carrying the letter to Philemon, the personal letter, in his hand. And what will be Philemon's response? What will be his response when he sees Philemon cowering there on the doormat? Paul's banking on forgiveness. That's what Paul was counting on, verse 17. He said, "If then you regard me as a partner, Philemon, accept him as you would accept me." Paul wanted Philemon to, in a word, imitate God. Imitate the God whose character is so aptly portrayed in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that story? The father of the prodigal ran away. No, sorry, the prodigal ran away. The father ran when the prodigal came back. Let me get it right. The father ran down the road, legs pumping, arms windling. He runs down the driveway to meet the returning son so that he can give his repentant son forgiveness. Paul, in essence, writes a little letter to Philemon saying, "Would you do that for Onesimus?" Turn for a moment, keep your finger here, but turn for a moment to Ephesians. The end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, there's an unfortunate chapter break that often causes us to miss this significant point. The imitation of God's forgiveness is absolutely essential to Christian character. At the end of Ephesians 4, verse 31, Paul wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," I call them relationship sins, "let all those things be put away from you, along with all malice, with all evil intent." Replacement. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Who are we to imitate in a Philemon and Onesimus situation? Answer, God himself. We are to imitate God and his forgiveness. And so let's turn back to Philemon this morning and see how Paul encourages this faithful fellow worker named Philemon, how he encourages him to be a forgiver, to imitate God. Now, as an apostle, Paul naturally had the authority to command Philemon, to say, "You must forgive and emancipate Onesimus." He had that kind of authority. However, Paul never used his Christ-given authority in that way. He preferred to win his friend Philemon with tact rather than with brute authority, convincing him with theology and love. And that's really what you get in this letter. There's a lot of tactful motivation given here. Paul is relentless but gentle at the same time. Now, the delightful thing is that Paul is very clear here that he didn't think strong-arm tactics were going to be necessary with Philemon. He doesn't have to go that route, number one, because it doesn't appeal to him. He doesn't think it's right. And number two, because he doesn't think Philemon's going to need that. Philemon is a nut on a bolt that you're going to be able to unscrew just with your fingers. He's not going to have to get the bigger spanner in the toolbox to get Philemon to forgive. Philemon is a child of God. Paul is convinced that he will be an imitator of God in his forgiveness as well. Forgiveness won't have to be wrestled out of him, won't have to be squeezed out of him like when you're trying to get a splinter out of your finger and you have to push that thing to pop it out of there. It's not going to be like that. For Philemon, Paul was sure that forgiveness was going to be more like pouring water out of a glass, all you have to do is tip it over, and out it runs. Just needs a little push, and out it comes. So, what Paul's going to do here is he's going to give 12 motivations to Philemon. 12 motivations. It seems like a lot, but they're pretty simple as we go through. 12 motivations to forgive Onesimus, to imitate God. Now, we left off last time in verse 7, but let me just start reading from verse 4 so we can pick up the context. Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Philemon, you need to understand the gifts that God has given you. They are not leadership, preaching, teaching, elder kind of gifts. Philemon, you've been given a gift of love and fellowship and kindness. It just radiates out of you. I want you to understand that, and I want you to pour that out on the people around you. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The first motivation that we see in verses 8 and really looking back into verses 4 through 7. The first motivation for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave, was, well, Philemon's own character. Who Philemon was, and Paul lays it out there for us. You see, Paul knew that if he said to Philemon, jump, Philemon would say, how high? And Paul says, there's actually a different aspect, not just the obedience, but there's a different aspect of your character that I would like to appeal to. He says, therefore, because I'm talking about your love and the fellowship and the way that your friendly, brotherly love just embraces the whole congregation, he says, on that basis, I could command you what to do, he says, rather, but verse 9, rather for love's sake, I appeal to you. I know who you are, Philemon. I know your character. I know you'll be obedient, but I know that there's another noble aspect of your character I can appeal to. You have a lot of love for the saints. You have been a refresher of the brethren. Guess who's your newest brother? See, Philemon was the kind of man who just naturally, or I think we should say supernaturally, loved and encouraged and shared fellowship with others. He just drew people into his home and his wife Appia and their son Archippus. They were just that kind of family. And Paul says, I'm going to ask you to extend that love, extend that fellowship, extend that compassion, extend that unfailing interest in other believers. I'm going to ask you to extend that now to Onesimus. I could command you to forgive, and I know that you would do it, but there's something else I'm going to appeal to in your character. Your gracious, loving, compassionate side. That's why I want you to forgive this man. Now, certainly true of Philemon, but I would suggest should be true of any one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. When someone asks your forgiveness, they should be able to do that without even a micron of doubt as to whether you will give that forgiveness or not. Why? Well, because you and I should have Philemon's character too. That's first motivation. For Philemon, and frankly for us, his first motivation to forgive Onesimus is, well, he was just a man who cherished restored, joyful, encouraging, reconciled, loving relationships. And so, give it to Onesimus. Motivation number one. Now, in verse 9, Paul turned Philemon's attention away from Philemon and his character to Paul and some motivations that are going to come from Paul himself. Now, as you read them, frankly, they sound a little bit like a guilt trip. I mean, let's be honest, right? They sound a little bit like a guilt trip, but I think you have to remember that Paul and Philemon were friends. They are clearly friends, and so you can speak to a friend without offending or manipulating him in a way that you couldn't speak to someone that you don't know. When someone pitches up for counseling to me and it's the first time I've ever met them or they're brand new at the church, I don't talk to them quite the same way I talk to someone who's been here 15 years, right? There's a interplay between someone who's been a friend of mine for 15 years. I can joke with them and appeal to them in a way that maybe I wouldn't be able to with someone else. That's what Paul does here. Look at verse 9. He says, "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now, in case you didn't remember, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." A couple of things about Paul that he's going to use to motivate Philemon here. First, he's going to use his own gentle approach. Right? You focus on the age and the prisoner thing. Just think first of his gentle approach. Paul says, "I could command you. I have that authority, but I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to come at you like a tyrant with this kind of request or demand." Jesus says that the leaders in his church are not to lord it over their followers. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they do that. Paul says, you know, I'm not going to lord it over you, Philemon. I'm not going to do that. I want you to imitate. You have authority over Onesimus as a master-slave relationship. You have authority, but you don't have to act like a tyrant. You don't have to use that authority. You don't have to put him in a headlock and to get him to submit to do. You don't have to show off and show that you're big and bad and tough and that you can use the whip or whatever. I think in essence, Paul is saying here in a subtle way, I'm not going to twist your arm off, Philemon, to get you to do what's right. And you know what? Maybe you don't need to twist Onesimus's arm off either. Don't use your authority as a slave owner for an opportunity for aggressive revenge and to just kind of take it out on him. Paul himself gave this gracious, gentle, restrained approach to Philemon, and I think his point is, Philemon, you could do the same. The same thing comes through in verse 14. Paul says, "But without your consent, I don't want to do anything." He said, "I wouldn't have minded keeping Onesimus here in Rome because he had been serving Paul. But without your consent, I don't want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will." Paul is, again, though he's in a position of authority, he's showing a gentle consideration for Philemon's interests, Philemon's concerns, and I think he wants Philemon to pick up on that example. Just because you're in charge, Philemon, doesn't mean you need to use your authority in an abusive way. Now, in the rest of verse 9, having said, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you," having taken the gentle approach as a model, he then says to him, "Well, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged," guilt trip number one, "and now as a person, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus," guilt trip number two, see, Paul probably wasn't that much older than Philemon. We don't know how old he was. If he had a son who was old enough to be a pastor, he certainly would have to have been, you know, in his probably his 50s at the least. Paul's about 60 as he writes this. So he probably wasn't that much older than Philemon, but after beatings without number, he probably felt older and looked older. Paul's third motivation, after the gentle approach that he was modeling, his third motivation is his age. "Hey, I'm an old man asking you to do something. You know, don't you want to do it? Honor my request." His fourth motivation, Paul rattles his chains. "Oh, by the way, in case you forgot, do me this favor, Philemon, remembering that I'm the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner for the cause of the gospel, and you wouldn't want to say no to an old man in jail, would you?" I mean, this is a major guilt trip, but I think it's a good-natured one. As I understand it, these two men are friends. And I'm pretty sure Philemon would have broken into a smile at this point and said, "Oh, that Paul, man, he could really lay it on, can't he? I miss him. Yeah, I miss him." Right. Now, what I think is good-natured teasing aside, in verse 10, Paul gets to the real issue. Onesimus, the ragged, wandering fugitive in Rome, has come to Christ. He is now a willing slave of the cross. He is a slave of righteousness. He is a slave of his Lord and Savior, his Creator, Jesus Christ. He has become more than that, a precious friend and companion and servant of the Apostle Paul. What Onesimus did for Philemon under compulsion, because he was a slave, he is now doing for Paul out of love and out of love for Christ. And that's how Christ changes hearts. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. See, he's been serving Paul. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I wanted him to stay here, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. I know you love me, Philemon. I could have kept him here because, boy, he was doing great service to me, but he's got something he needs to sort out with you, so I'm sending him home. So after Paul's gentleness, his age, and his imprisonment, right, and that initial Philemon's character, after those four, the fifth motivation that Paul gives to Philemon to forgive is Paul's warm relationship with Onesimus. His relationship with Onesimus. Say it right. Paul described that warm relationship in a number of different ways. First, he describes Onesimus as his child or his son. That puts Onesimus in a pretty special category. That puts him in the Timothy category, my son in the faith. Right? So that's pretty high on the list of Paul's affections. But Paul had for Onesimus more than just the usual affection of a preacher for a convert. He says in verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending you my very heart. My own heart, literally my insides in Greek. The place where you feel your emotions down in your tummy, right? In verse 16, Paul used another family relationship to illustrate the warmth of his love for Onesimus. That is the relationship of brother. He said in verse 16, I'm sending him to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me. Paul had truly come to love this runaway converted slave. Now, when Philemon opened the door that day when Onesimus and Tychicus arrived there in Colossae, and he saw Onesimus' face for the first time in we don't know how long, certainly months, maybe a year, maybe more, we don't know. When he opens the door and he sees Onesimus there standing on the mat, perhaps his first thought would be revenge. Runaway thieving slave. But taking the letter that is thrust into his hand by Onesimus, read this first, right? And no doubt with a little bit of encouragement from Tychicus, who was there for multiple purposes, Philemon starts to read the letter. And after he read this, how could you stay angry with a man who had become such a friend to the Apostle Paul? How could you be angry with this man who had become a friend of your friend, who had become a brother of your brother, who had become the son of one who was indeed your father in the faith as well? How could you be angry with one who sends him back to you and says, I'm sending you my very heart? See, Philemon, he has a warm relationship with Paul. Onesimus has a warm relationship with Paul. Also, when you put those two warm relationships together, don't you think you can have a warm relationship for each other? Now, notice some of the other things that about Onesimus that were to motivate Philemon's forgiveness. This is motivation number 6. Onesimus' new status. Onesimus is not what he used to be. He has a new status. He is a new person. He's a new creature in Christ, frankly. There's a series of things under this, 5 facets of Onesimus' new status. When he left with a bag of Philemon's gold, Onesimus was an unbeliever. He was a breaker of trust. He had only been a temporary part of the household as a slave. He'd been, of course, a slave, and he was resented for his betrayal. Paul says all 5 of those things have changed. all five of them have dramatically, irreversibly changed. Topping the list of Onesimus' new status is the fact that he is now a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Clearly, this is a spiritual begetting. He has been reborn in Christ. Paul is there in his rented room preaching the gospel. Somehow Onesimus shows up. We don't know how. Perhaps he'd run out of money and he knew about Paul. And he said, maybe Paul gives it. We don't know. But he goes and Paul preaches the gospel and he gets saved. Now, we are to love all men. But it is true in the command of our Lord Jesus Christ that there is to be a special bond between those who love Christ. There's a special bond among those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's writing to Philemon saying Onesimus is now a Christian. He's now a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had been under the wrath of God has now come home a trophy of grace. Doesn't that have to affect your response, Philemon? The second part of Onesimus' changed status was his usefulness. Verse 10, he's a believer. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I begot in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. But you need to understand, there's actually a word play here in Greek. You see, the name Onesimus was a very common name for Roman slaves. It meant useful. That was the name, useful. And so you didn't always call a slave by his actual name. You'd call him some other name. Useful, come do the dishes. Useful, take out the trash. Useful, shovel the sidewalk when it snowed. Onesimus' betrayal of Philemon had made him unuseful. Made him despised. He was no longer the useful one that his name said he should be. He had become a useless useful, I guess we could say. Paul says, I'm sending you back a useful useful. A useful useful. He who formerly was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. Conversion, you see, had given Onesimus a slave's heart, not just a slave's name. Now he had the heart of a servant, not just the name of a servant. He had been a blessing to Paul. We're not sure how, but somehow serving Paul there in his house arrest. I mean, somebody's got to go out and shop and get groceries. Whatever he did, he was serving Paul. And so Paul says, Philemon, before you release Roman justice on the useful one, just know that he is now a new man. He is no longer useless. He is indeed useful in Christ. Verse 15 continues to highlight the changed status of the useful one. It says, for perhaps, says Paul, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while that you should have him back forever. You see, slaves were just temporary things. They were disposable. They were throwaway items. Now, we wouldn't want to think about any human being that way, but unfortunately, in this era, they did. Slaves were temporary things. If they displeased you, you beat them. You sold them. You could kill them. Didn't matter. Onesimus had gone away a useless, temporary thing. Now he's coming back a useful, eternal man. A useful man with an eternal relationship with his owner. He's gone away, perhaps for this reason, so he could get saved and come back, and now you can have an eternal relationship with him, not a temporary one. His status has totally changed. In fact, Paul goes so far to say, as you know, he's really gone from slave to brother. He's still slave, but now he's brother. Which one of those do you think is more important? I think brother wins, doesn't it? Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. keep your finger here and turn over to Galatians 3, and you'll see the theological truth that lies behind what Paul has just said there. Galatians 3:28, you get the theological background for the shift from slave to brother. Beginning in Galatians 3, verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, identified with Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. There is," he says, "neither then Jew nor Greek." Now, they stayed a Jew and they stayed a Greek, but Paul says those distinctions no longer are vital. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave or free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul says in the body of Christ, those kind of petty distinctions over race and social standing and gender disappear. I mean, men stay men and women stay women. And in the church, we have different roles. In the family, we have different roles. That's fine. But the kind of greater, lesser, I'm more important, you're less important, those kind of things disappear. They are blotted out in Christ. All are equally saved. All are equally precious. All have, whatever that role is, an equally important role to play. And so Paul appeals to that theological truth with Philemon. He says, "Philemon, you're a free man. Onesimus is a slave. And it just doesn't matter. Because brother in Christ trumps them all." Change status. And this is, by the way, the primary attack of Christianity on the evil institution called slavery. This is the primary attack of Christianity on slavery. As you know, the Bible nowhere teaches that slavery is wrong and that slaves should be emancipated. However, once you start viewing your slave as a brother or a sister in Christ, it's really hard to treat him or her like a shovel or a screwdriver anymore. You just can't do it because brother trumps everything. Family love trumps all of that. Love and concern and spiritual equality naturally and inevitably and irresistibly eradicates slavery. You see, once a Christian slave owner started to understand that his slave is a brother or sister in Christ, you don't enslave your brother or sister. You just don't. Now, unfortunately, greed for cheap labor and racial haughtiness allowed slavery to continue even among Christians. And Paul's principle of the brotherhood of believers in Jesus Christ is God's plan for eventually, irreversibly, and relentlessly eradicating the evil of slavery. Verse 15 and 16, again, of Philemon. "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more, so much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." See, it's not just in the Lord in some theoretical way. It has to work down from that into your relationship with him in the flesh right now here. That brother in Christ needs to make a difference right now. Onesimus is not a brother to be tolerated because he's still a slave. He is a brother to be loved. Beloved brother, forever. In fact, as I mentioned, verse 11 seems to suggest that Paul wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus, give him his freedom, and then send him back to serve Paul as a slave in Christ. No longer slave of men, but slave of Christ. Verse 11, Paul says, "He was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me." It almost seems a subtle request that, hey, I wouldn't mind if you put this guy back on the next boat to Rome, and if he came back and could continue to serve me. He's no longer a slave. The useless one is useful. He has become a brother. There's a dramatic new status here for Onesimus that naturally leads to forgiveness and the eradication of slavery. Seventh motivation. The seventh motivation following his new status as a believer in Christ is found in verse 17. It's a motivation tied to Paul. Philemon, verse 17. If then, Philemon, you regard me as a partner, if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. The word partner was related to the word fellowship or koinonia that we saw earlier in verse 6. The root of the word meant to share. This word, specifically in verse 17, usually meant to share as business partners. If you consider me a business partner in Christ, well, please forgive Philemon. We are partners for the cause of Christ. We, Philemon, you and I, says Paul, we share Christ's love, we share his goals, we share his values. We have served together, we have sacrificed together, we have preached the gospel together, we have ministered to the church together. Paul says, I appeal to that partnership as a motive for you to forgive Onesimus. He is now a useful, no longer slave or man or should not be, but a slave of Christ. And as partners in this Christ-serving agenda that we have, in this Christ-serving business, in this business of the Great Commission, as partners, would you trust my judgment and view him the same way that I do? That's motivation number seven. And then Paul really turns up the heat. He says, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept him as me, he says. If I showed up at your front door, shockingly, unexpectedly, relieved or rescued from my Neronian imprisonment, if I showed up at your front door, what would you do, Philemon? You would roll out this red, royal, apostolic carpet to welcome me. You would give me the best room. You would feed me steak. You would do everything, right? You would roll that carpet out the front door, across the stoop, out into the street. Would you do the same for Onesimus? Would you? Paul really, really wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus fully. Not just a little bit, not partially, not kind of teeth-grinding tolerance, but full-on forgiveness. Accept him, receive him into your home again as if he were me. Well, that deals with the relationship side, but there's still that matter of the money, right? There's still that matter of the money that Onesimus took, and Paul understands full well the quickest way to a businessman's heart is through his pocketbook. So Paul makes a promise in verse 18. He says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, clearly he did, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. I will repay. That's an eighth motivation. Paul's payment. If money's an issue, Philemon, don't worry about it. Check's in the mail. And this one you can count on. Eighth motivation, Paul's payment. Whether it was repaying the money that Onesimus seems to have stolen or just making up all the hours of work that Philemon had lost when Onesimus ran away, Paul says, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. Now, Paul knew that this would be a hard motivation for Philemon to reject, but not because of the money. Philemon does not strike me, that compassionate, fellowshipping guy. He's not a guy that's about the money, right? That's secondary, I'm pretty sure. Not about the money, but you know what? The reason this would be hard for Philemon to deflect or turn away was because of substitution. Because in essence, what is Paul asking Philemon to do? Saying, act as if Onesimus were me, and I will pay for him. I will be his substitute. That's what it is. It's just vicarious atonement in a different context. It's just substitution. We call it Paul's payment as a motivation, but you could call it Paul's substitution. I'll pay on his behalf the debt that Onesimus pays, the debt that he can't pay. As a slave, he can't make his own separate income. I'll pay it. I'll take the financial punishment that the runaway slave should get. On that basis, treat him like he was me. Treat him like a brother. I mean, what Christian can resist that? Because isn't that exactly what Christ did for us on the cross? He paid a ransom price. He paid a debt that we could never pay, a ransom price so that our debt would be erased from God's books. Isn't that what Christ did? On that basis, Christ asked the Father, because he's died in our place as our substitute, he asked the Father to accept us like we were Christ, like we were his brothers and sisters, not the wretched, thieving, runaway slaves of disobedience that we are. It's exactly what Christ has done. And so Paul's promise to be a substitute, substitute payment, substitute payer, redeemer, in verses 18 and 19, that's about as theologically loaded as it could ever get. Now, I'm pretty sure that Paul knew that Philemon would never ask a cent. He would never ask a cent from Paul for Onesimus' debts. Not going to happen. Especially because Paul knew that Philemon owed him a debt that money could never pay. Verse 19 says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pray. Whatever he owes, I will repay it. Now he goes back to the friendship thing. Not to mention to you that you owe it to me. You owe to me even your own self as well. Not to let the cat out of the bag. Oh, there it is. Not to mention that your own eternal soul you owe to me as a preacher of Jesus Christ. You got converted. You got saved under my ministry. Would you mind writing off Onesimus' debt? That's motivation number 9. Philemon's conversion. I wanted it to be Onesimus. Yeah, we talked about him. Philemon's conversion, somewhere, somehow, through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that meant, in a sense, Philemon owed Paul a favor. Not really. It's all by grace. We understand that. Paul would never, ever, ever have used that to manipulate some self-enriching favor out of Philemon. I like your car, Philemon. Always wanted that kind of a car. And so since you came to Christ under me, you should give me that car. And that's what the prosperity guys do. That's not where Paul's going. He would never do anything like that to enrich himself, but to enrich Onesimus spiritually, that he would do. He was happy to use Philemon's conversion through Paul's own ministry as a motivation to forgive someone else. You're forgiven. Maybe you should do what God has done for you. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And this is going to be life-changing for Onesimus. It'd be pretty encouraging to me as well, says Paul. And we'll add that as a 10th reason, Paul's joy. A 10th reason for Philemon to imitate God and to forgive his brother Onesimus would be Paul's joy. You are a refresher of the brother in Philemon. There could be no more refreshing thing than for me to hear that you have fully and joyfully forgiven Onesimus. An 11th motivation is found in verse 21, Paul's confidence. Not only Paul's joy, but Paul's confidence. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do, key phrase, even more than what I say. You will do even more. I mean, you hate to disappoint a leader who has confidence in you. And that coach that has always helped you and been kind and been so helpful, he doesn't have to yell at you and scream profanity at you and call you names and stuff like that. When there's just a look of disappointment in his eye, that's far more crushing than a whole river full of obscenities. You hate to disappoint a leader, a boss, or a father, or a husband, whoever it is, that has had confidence in you, that has loved you and poured himself out. And Paul says to Philemon, I have confidence that you'll do the right thing. And that confidence, of course, is a motivation for Philemon. How could I let Paul down? He's asking me to imitate God. Of course, I will do what Paul, my shepherd, encourages me to do. Now, of course, Paul's a long way away. I'm going to take a couple of weeks, perhaps, by boat to get to the coast, to Ephesus or Miletus or something like that. And then another week or so, at least, on foot to get to Colossae. Paul's a long way away. And as the settlers in the Americas used to say when they would get orders from Europe, you know, from the kings, either Spain or England or wherever, and they didn't want to do it, they would say, God is in heaven and the king is far away, and do whatever they want, right? In this case, God was in heaven and Paul is far away. Maybe. Verse 22. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. I'm going to come check up on you, so you better do what I say. This is the motivation of Paul's arrival or Paul's accountability. Number 12. Paul's arrival or his accountability. If his defense before Nero went well, as it eventually did, Paul expected to make a swing through Colossae and come visit Philemon and the Colossian church. He's written them that letter. He wants to make sure that they've handled the doctrinal issues wisely. And should that happen, do you think that Paul's going to ask about Onesimus? I'm thinking so. A letter is one thing, personal visit, better do it, right? That's motivation number 12. So his point to Philemon made a dozen times over, Paul closed his letter with some greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, he had been the pastor of the Colossian church. You know that from Colossians. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's not an accidental closing line, is it? I mean, grace to you is kind of just a casual greeting, but when the Apostle Paul uses it, it is radiated with theological truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit working in your inner man. Why does Paul say that? Well, because ultimately the grace of Christ is what Philemon needed to forgive Onesimus. And he says to them, you will do perhaps even more than I say. Not only the grace of forgiveness, but probably the grace of emancipation is what Paul had in mind. So, that's the letter of Philemon. I love this little letter, easy to overlook, but I love it because, first, as we saw last week, it shows us a man like Philemon. He's not a pastor, he's not a preacher, he's not some kind of gifted theological teacher and leader in the church, but Paul nonetheless considered him a full-fledged fellow worker in Christ. Why? Because what he contributed on the love and the fellowship and the encouragement side was irreplaceable in the body of Christ. Just as valuable, just as important. I love this little letter because it shows us Christ's death blow to the evil practice of slavery. Onesimus was to be received as a brother, not as a slave. And as verse 21 said, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than I say. Well, if he waives the debt and he forgives him personally, the only more that is left is to set him free. You don't keep your own brother as a slave. You just don't. And so a Christian's desire to give that grace of verse 25 to others, especially brothers in Christ, was going to be the death blow to slavery. Lastly, I love this little letter of Philemon because it shows us how Christ's forgiveness is to motivate our own forgiveness as we forgive one another. Forgiving like God forgives, which is what Paul asks Philemon to do, means new and better relationship with the one forgiven. And how beautifully illustrated here in this letter. Philemon was to receive that wicked, worthless, wretched, repentant slave as if he were Paul himself. He was to receive him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. That's a new and better relationship. And you know, I'm quite sure that Philemon did exactly as Paul asked. And how joyful must have their reunion been when Onesimus, the new creature in Christ, meets Philemon again, no longer master but brother. How joyful. Why cling to slavery and the right to punish when you can give love and forgiveness? Which is better? For Philemon, the choice was obvious. And so when we need to forgive others because sometimes we are sinned against, when you struggle to forgive, when you're harboring bitterness in your heart, ask yourself, what am I hanging on to? The ugliness of bitterness? Am I hanging on to something good? Am I hanging on to something beautiful? Something refreshing and encouraging? Well, no. Learn from Philemon. And embrace the joy and the refreshment of forgiving. So, the gospel places a high demand on your life. None higher than when it commands you to forgive. But the next time that you need to forgive someone, if you need some motivation, then just think back to Philemon and Onesimus. And think about that moment there on the doorstep. Read this first. Right? And Philemon reads the letter. I wasn't there, but I'm quite sure. Philemon said, come here, brother. Think of the joy. Think of the love of their reconciliation in Christ. I think that's all the motivation that you'll need. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a casual greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this little transforming letter of Philemon. So many powerful messages in it. The death of slavery, more important, the death of bitterness. What a joy it would have been as a believer in Jesus Christ, for Philemon not to become a container of your forgiveness and to hold it for himself, but to become a conduit of your forgiveness and to let the refreshing, energizing, vitalizing, revitalizing forgiveness of God flow through him to Onesimus.